Amen. That's a good prayer. Lord, may your song be sung through us. Well, I assure you, I had no contact with Mose before he shared that meditation today. But you're going to hear a little bit more out of 2 Peter again. So I thought, whoa, Lord, you're in control. That's a good thing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God of heaven, Thou art lovely. Lord, Thou art holy. Lord, Thou art powerful and majestic. And Thou art good and ready to forgive all the time. Father, thank You. Oh God, I pray, would You come and settle down upon us and visit us here. Give us a visitation from heaven. Father, I pray by Your Spirit that Your Word would go forth and change us tonight, dear God. Oh, Father, help me, I pray, Lord. I need You. I want to submit my will to You, Father. I want to cooperate with You, indeed, Lord, that Your Word and Your will would be manifest and made known, and that Your Spirit would touch lives and draw us closer to Christ. I pray, Father, again, Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done in this place here tonight, in every heart. Lord, don't let one go by. We love You tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen and amen. The Lord is very good to us, brethren. We sit here, we have life and breath, and we have our being, and it's a testimony to God's goodness to us, because not a one of us deserves even that, what we have here tonight. Jesus loves you. My friend, what a beautiful, beautiful thing. Three beautiful, beautiful words. Jesus loves you. Amen. Well, I have a message tonight that is something that's dear to my heart, and it, I guess, depending on where you're at, where you go, it could be a bit controversial. I love you, brethren, but I don't care. If it's controversial, so be it. I'm going to share my heart here. We, at our home church, we had something that we intended on getting started, and it never has really happened yet. And that was to have a couple of brothers from church have some discussion time with some of our young single people once a month and discuss things that are on their hearts. Hear their hearts and discuss those things. And had a little suggestion box in the back of the church building where we meet there. And that was 2 months ago, maybe 3 months ago, and it just hasn't happened yet for various reasons. But there was one question that was put in there. Just one. I wish there were more, but that's okay. There was one, and we haven't gotten to that topic. And a couple weeks ago, I felt the Lord put it on my heart to answer this question that was written down on this card. And I don't know who wrote it. It doesn't matter. And the question was, why don't we go to the rodeo? Now that may seem a little odd in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. It's not odd in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Every year they have an event in Cheyenne. It's a 10-day party is what it is. And it's called Cheyenne Frontier Days. And it's a big rodeo. They have concerts every night, and it's a party. It's 10 days. The locals there kind of tease and joke and say it's a good time for the locals to leave town. And I happen to agree. Although, if you look at the flip side, it could be a good time also to go out. Then when there's 20,000 to 30,000 extra people in a town of 60,000, that's a lot of people for a town that size. All the motels are filled up. They jack the rates up over those 10 days. They make a lot of money, which is kind of sad in and of itself. But that was the question that was asked. It's very applicable. And it may seem kind of strange to title a message, "Why Don't We Go to the Rodeo in Effort of Pennsylvania?" But I feel in my heart that that's what the Lord would have me entitle this message, is "Why Don't We Go to the Rodeo?" I don't know that this young person that thought of this question actually thought through what this question really entails. Because it entails a whole lot more than just a rodeo. It entails all of the worldly entertainments that are out there. It involves the theater. It involves going to professional collegiate football games, basketball games, baseball games. It involves concerts. It involves video games. It involves all those things that the devil tries to get us and people to be amused by. Yes. It's an all-inclusive question. Why? And I was glad to see a why question in that little box, even though it was only one, because the reality is, brethren, we need to have a why behind everything that we do. God calls us to always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. Why? Hopefully, is there something about your countenance, your smile? What is it? What an opportunity to say, "Let me tell you about my Jesus who saved me." We need to have a why. But as you unfold that question, why? The root of that question has to be this right here. The bottom line has to be Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's why I don't speak. So I was encouraged by someone that wanted to know why this. I want to try and answer that question by asking some questions. First one, what are these things? What is a rodeo? What is a movie at a movie theater? Or a movie on a television? Or a movie on a computer screen through the internet? It's all the same. There's no difference. And the same principles apply. What is a professional football game? What is the Super Bowl? What are these things? Sports, movies, entertainments, music, concerts. You know these verses. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This beloved brother John, whom Jesus loved, who leaned on Jesus' breast, who we get the impression that this is John, the gentle one, the gentle, strong one. He wrote a book that's about as black and white in the Bible as you're going to find in 1 John. Praise the Lord. And then you look at Peter on the flip side. He was very reactionary and very black and white. And he writes these epistles that God, you can see the temperance that God brought about in these men as they grew up in Christ and the balance that He gave each one of them. Beautiful. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And the world, what does it do? What's it going to do? "Passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever," or the will of God. A doer of the word, not just a hearer who deceives himself. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Probably heard lots of messages on those three right there. And praise the Lord. Church in America and across the world needs messages on what is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We saw it in Genesis there. You probably heard messages on Genesis and the three things that Eve was deceived on, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Again, 2 Peter, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and as we heard before, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His divine power gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. I like that. If you look at that, you see His divine power giving us all things that pertain unto life and godliness being sandwiched by the knowledge of Him. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And then we get verse 3, and the end of verse 3, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You want all things that pertain unto life and godliness? You have to know Him. You want to know what's dear to His heart? You got to know Him. You want to know in His eyes what is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? You have to know Him. You know how they train people to pick out counterfeit money. You probably all know that. They study the real thing. You want to know what's out there that's wicked to the Lord? Know the real thing. He'll gladly show it to you. Know Him. The answer is very simple. The gospel is very simple. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He says down here a little bit later on, in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Take heed. What are these things? I wish I could tell you I've never experienced any of these things. But I'm a typical human being. Who was a typical lost young man before I got born again. And I started a journey. And that journey has taken me down a path where little by little God has led me, showed me the things that I was holding on to that He wanted me to let go of. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I didn't see it then. Does that sound familiar? The day-by-day walk. Are not these things avenues to fulfill the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life? Another question. Why? What are these things? How about why do people go to these things? Why do people pay money, go through the turnstile, go into a theater, or go into a stadium, or go into an arena? Well, I can tell you why I used to do it. I wanted to see these people perform for me. They better do it for me. I gave them my money. I wanted to see. Why do these athletes get out there and perform? Professional sports is nothing more than a huge, huge entertainment business. They're entertainers. Why do they get out there and do that? I can tell you because I used to be in athletics when I was in school. They're trying to fulfill the pride of life. They get to perform in front of people, and people cheer them on and say, yeah, go, come on, you can do it, do better,
Yeah, okay, I'll try. I'm going. I'm running. It's called the fear of man. That's why. And the love of money. The Bible says that it's the love of money, the root of all evil. And America has a lot of money. And so therefore, America has a lot of lusts. It's pretty simple once you think it through a little bit. That's why they go to these things. I wish that sometimes those that are just so enraptured into these entertainments, that as they enter into a theater sometime or a football game, that they could literally take their money and literally give it to these actors and these people and say, here, you take my money. And then as they give them their money, I wish that these people that were actors would tell them all about their fornication and all about their adultery and how many times they've done this and how many drugs they've taken and all the times they've cheated and lied and all this kind of thing. Maybe it might change a few things. I don't know. But the reality is, brethren, that's what they're doing. Why do people go to these things? These places, and I don't think I'm stretching this a bit, brethren, throughout the kings, the story of all the kings, there are places mentioned called the high places. These were chosen as local sanctuaries for the purpose of worship. This is out of the vines. Especially that of an idolatrous character. The high places thus became polluted. Sacrifices and incense were offered on them with the licentious rites associated with them. They were condemned by God-fearing kings, but there was a certain amount of toleration by others when the places were devoted to the worship of Jehovah. By the time of Jeroboam, the high places of Dan and Bethel had been in constant use by Israelites in these parts who professed to acknowledge God. It became easy, therefore, for him to persuade the people to forego the journey to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the divine commandments. He made in Bethel and Dan houses of high places and made priests from among all the people that were not of the sons of Levi. What is a football stadium? What is a baseball stadium? Brethren, I'm just going to say it like it is, like I believe it is. It's a high place in this land. They're high places. They're places where people go and worship. You see, how can you say that? Because I used to do it. I say that shamefully. They're high places. What are these things? What are these events? Brethren, they are things that people go and worship. Other people. Now, there are, I believe, sincere Christians. There are athletes. And I want to be careful. Please hear me out here. Is there some good that can come out of some of these things? I'm not going to say there can't be. It is so way short of God's best. And it... Let me also put it this way. What glory would God get? What beautiful glory would God get if there was such a revival across this land that the National Football League had to shut down because there was such a lack of interest and people wanted to fill the stadiums up to have a church service instead of a football game? Wouldn't that be glorious? That would be beautiful. But I fear most people would say, well, that'll never happen. I think, well, if that's your attitude, you're right, it won't happen. Your God is pretty small, isn't it? Wouldn't that be glorious, though? I think that would be glorious. And I remember times where the Lord did use... It was an athlete to touch my heart. And I'm grateful to God for that. And I'm grateful to God that He meets us where we are. But brethren, He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He's got so much greater things for His children, for His people. So much more knowledge of Him. Why do people go to these things? To worship. What are these things? Avenues to fulfill the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Got a question. What did the early church... What did they have an opinion, a viewpoint on these things? They sure did. They sure did. Let me read some of them to you. Clement of Alexandria. The instructor, Jesus, will not then bring us to public spectacles. Not inappropriately, one might call the race course and the theater the seat of plagues. Let spectacles, therefore, and plays that are full of indecent language and abundant gossip be forbidden. For what base action is there that is not exhibited in the theaters? There's nothing good that comes out of these things, is what he's saying. Why spend any time with them? Tertullian. Everyone is ready with the argument that all things, as we teach, were created by God and given to man for His use. Therefore, they must be good, since they all come from so good a source. They say that among them are found the various constituent elements of the public shows, such as the horse, the lion, bodily strength, and musical voice. How skillful a pleader seems human, seems human wisdom to herself, especially if she has the fear of losing any of her delights. Since all passionate excitement is forbidden to us, we are barred from every kind of spectacle, and especially from the circus, which I think was the races. The spectators fly into rages, passions, arguments, and all kinds of things that they who are consecrated to peace should never indulge in. Amen. Next, there are curses and reproaches with no rational cause of hatred. There are cries of applause with nothing genuinely to merit them. When I used to be a big sports fan, I'm just sharing with you kind of the kind of effect that these things have. I had players that I loved and teams that I loved, and I had players and teams that I hated. You see, how can that be? You don't even know these people. I know I didn't know them. I don't know how I can hate them. I've got a wicked nature that needed to be changed. It needed to be a partaker of God's divine nature. Explain that. Well, that's the only way I know how to explain it. Well, that's not right. You're right, it's not right. But that was the effect. And there were probably guys on the teams I liked that were drunks. And there were probably guys on the teams that I hated that may have been sincere born-again Christians. Who knows? I don't know. I don't know them. I never knew them. The father who carefully protects and guards his virgin daughter's ears from every polluting word takes her to the theater himself, exposing her to all its vile words and attitudes. Again, in the streets, a man will either apprehend or scold a brawling fighter. However, in the arena, the same man gives complete encouragement to combats of a much more serious kind. And I thought, good point. You know, you have a boxing ring where these two men get in there and they beat each other up. And they don't even use gloves anymore, from what I understand. Just regular old fist fights. And people pay money to go see these things. And there could be a fight on the street, and somebody would go, "Hey, stop that. You shouldn't do that. Come on." And try to be a peacemaker. And then hand his money over to these guys in the ring and go cheer them on. Does that make any sense?
No.
No, it doesn't. That's the point that Tertullian was making here. You are going to vain shows of the crowd of the evil one, where Satan is at work in the circus with din. You persuade yourself that everything that pleases you is lawful. You are the offspring of the highest, yet you mingle with the sons of the devil. Love not the world, nor the things in it.
Yes.
This was written in 240 AD. I know that Tertullian used to use Psalm 1 as a good example to stay away from these things. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I work with guys, and they're nice guys. But they live for sports. We get to work, they're talking about their team, they're talking about their players. And they go home, they're talking about their teams, and they're talking about their players. And that's where their mind is. That's where they live. It's not on the law of the Lord. They don't meditate on that day and night. You think that doesn't affect their life?
Yes.
It does. Yes. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed is the man that doth not sit in the seat of the scornful. The very last professional baseball game I went to, I can't remember if it was in the row right in front of us or maybe two rows ahead of us. There was a few people there. And came to the baseball game and they proceeded to buy up the beer. And they got drunk to the point they began fighting and bickering and throwing beer on each other. And the security people came and took them out and hauled them out of the game. Took them out of the stadium. And they paid money to get into that stadium to watch this thing. Or else, I guess, just to get drunk. Brethren, is that not the seat of the scornful? Did I not witness right there in front of me the seat of the scornful? I think I did. The early church had some opinions about those things. Psalm 101 is another good one to meditate on as far as these things are concerned. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Tell me, friends, how can a person walk within his house with a perfect heart and sit down and watch this television and start yelling and cheering and worshiping these people that they're on a TV screen. You see how ridiculous? It is ridiculous to sit and shout at some tube right there. Say, come on, what's the matter with you? They can't hear you. And I see you laughing up there. It's ridiculous. It is. How do you think? What do you think God thinks about that? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave. Boy, are these verses applicable, brethren, or not? A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Some of these players that all these fans worship, they know them. They probably know where they live. They probably know some of their private life, if ever any of it gets out. They know them. David said, I will not know a wicked person. I want to know my God and I want to know God's people. That's what's going to help me on to God. Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? No, it's not. No, it's not. The early church had some opinions. They did. Now the question, where do these things lead people? Where do they lead Christians? Now again, I cannot say that there are not born-again believers. In Hollywood, I have a hard time saying that. In athletics, I can't say that. I mean, I knew a young man a long time ago. His name was A.C. Green. He played college basketball where I went to school out on the West Coast, and he played professional basketball, and he was a very well-known, very outspoken Christian. I cannot deny that he's not a brother in Christ. However, something I'm going to make a bold statement here. Something's got to be amiss when someone claims to be a true seeker of God and opens up this book and reads it and reads it and reads it and somehow does not get led out of the entertainment business and the lust thereof. Something's amiss. And I share my own testimony is that's how God has led me. Because I was a sports fan. And God began to convict me to lay that down. I haven't watched a Super Bowl in 13, 14 years. Brethren, I don't feel deprived. In fact, I feel blessed.
Yes.
But there was this young man, A.C. Green. I couldn't deny his faith. It was actually kind of humorous. When he was in college, this was back in 1982, 83, somewhere in there. And he would go to the college bookstore and stand in front of the magazine rack. They didn't have internet back then, so they had to go get their dirty stuff from the magazine rack. And he would stand in front of the magazine rack and forbid anybody from buying any dirty magazines. And he'd stand there for a while and he was one of the starting five of the basketball team. And the basketball team back then at Oregon State was a good team. You know, they were well known all throughout the country, and so everybody knew A.C. Green, and he was an outstanding young man there, you know, and it was kind of funny. I never heard any conversations of any of the people that ran the bookstore, but I can just imagine what was going through their minds, saying, "Hey, what are we going to do? We can't, you know. Do you want him to stay there? No, I don't want him to stay there. Well, are you going to go tell him to move? No, that's A.C. Green. I'm not going to go tell him to move. You going to go tell him? No, I'm. What are we going to do? I don't know. So was there somewhat of a testimony that came out of that? I can't say that there wasn't. But at the same time, friends, God will meet us where we are, but He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He's got so much more of Him that He wants to reveal to us. Because He wants us to be like Him more and more, so that His glory can shine through us and His song can go through us. Where do these things lead people? Solomon is a good example, a sad but good example to consider. Because he started off good. And he embraced the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And you know where it led him. 1 Kings chapter 3 says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places." Now you chew on those few verses for a while, and you read the whole rest of the story of Solomon, and tell me where the beginning of the end started for him.
That's right.
That's sad. Right after he prayed over the house of the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 9, it says, "It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon that we just read about. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication thou hast made before me. And I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, who have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. God laid it out before him. Serve me, there'll be a testimony. Leave me, there'll be a testimony. We heard about influence. You're going to have a testimony. You're going to have an influence. You can't, I'm sorry, but you can't help it. And you may say, well, I'll just go wander off in some cave and just live all by myself and have nobody and nobody will have me. That will be an influence on people, brethren, because people know you. That will be a testimony. You're going to have a testimony. Solomon had a testimony. God laid it out before him. And sadly, he made his choice. And God kept his word in those verses right there. But King Solomon loved many strange women. And you can apply that to not just women. You can apply that to the world. Proverbs 7 is not just about a woman. It's about the world as well. And all that's out there. And we know what happened to Solomon. He got himself acquainted with those who don't love God. And we see where it led him. Away from God. 20 years ago, I heard a preacher share this little analogy here. This was said, actually close to 25 years ago. I heard a man say that the world is here and the church is here. He said today, this was 25 years ago, he said the world is here, they've gone there, and the church is here. I'm just going to say what I think it is, whatever you think. Today, I think the world is over here, and the church is right about there. Why? They've been trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. They've been convinced by the devil that this is a worthy cause to go after. And that's where it has led them, away from God. Closer to the enemy. Look at the direction of just the entertainments. Those of us that may have been familiar with movies, look at what they were like, say, back in the 30s and 40s and even 50s. Now, I haven't been to a theater in a long time. Praise the Lord. And again, I feel blessed, not just not deprived. But it's a downward spiral. It's lower and lower and lower and lower. That's where the devil leads people. That's where the world leads people. Further away from God. Down. Look at sports. Take boxing for one example. They went from fighting with at least something on their hands to this fighting where they... It's like a leather glove, I think. I've never seen it before, but I've seen, you know, advertisements and that they plaster in front of you everywhere. And they get in there and they fight. Fist fight. Well, how's that work? That's where that stuff leads you, further away from God, down and down and down. That's the direction that it's going. That's the only direction it's going to go. Look at music. Look at contemporary Christian music, friends. I've been around long enough. I saw it back in the early 80s. And I've watched it go the direction that it's gone. Has it gone closer to God? Has it? No, it hasn't. These musicians and performers, you know, we look at rock bands like the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and all these other rock bands, and they're full of adultery and sin and drugs and alcohol. Friends, there's a whole lot of that that goes on in contemporary Christian music as well. There's a lot of it. How many of you knew that this was back in the 80s, Amy Grant was married to a man named, I believe it was Gary Chapman was his name. And this came out afterwards. He wrote a lot of songs for her on her albums that she released. And it came out afterwards that a lot of the songs that he wrote for her, while he was writing them, he was high on cocaine. It's true. True story. Christian music? How does that work? Friends, it doesn't work. How many stories have we heard of these people, these performers, that you find out, they left their husband and ran off with the drummer from their band. And they're a Christian singer? Friends, how does that work? And maybe I'm touching a real sensitive nerve to somebody here. I'm going to tell you something. I love you. The more important, Jesus loves you. One good example I'll share. Years ago, back in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a female singer. Her name was Evie. I think her last name might have been Carlson, and then she might have married somebody that I can't remember what it was. Now, I don't get into contemporary Christian music anymore. I don't know who's singing what and who's doing what, but I do know of this lady back in the 80s. She made some records, and she sang songs that you could understand. And I will say there was some depth to them. I want to be remembered as the girl who sang her songs for Jesus Christ. And as I remember the story, God took her on a journey. And one of the first fruits of that was she made an album one time where there was no photographs of her on this one particular album. And the story that I heard anyway was that she was beginning to sense that maybe there was glory beginning to go unto her and unto God. And she began... Is that how it went? Okay. And eventually, I think she just quit making albums. I think. Do you see where God led that individual? As opposed to where most 99.9% of the rest of it has gone. When we lived in Western Colorado, church we were attending there, they took a number of the youth from the church to a concert over in Denver, Colorado there. I believe it was DC Talk, the band DC Talk. And, you know, they were asking about my children at the time. And, I mean, my oldest was 13 maybe at the time, I think. So, to me, just because of her age, it wasn't a question. She wasn't going. But even then, if she would have been of age, I don't think so. And I was talking to a brother from this church afterwards, how this concert went. And he shared these things lightheartedly. He said, they were just going crazy over the band. And one of the girls actually got, as the band was running by, she got to touch him. And she said, I touched him. And in my mind, I've never been one that's been bold enough to just say things. And I guess maybe I'm being pretty bold tonight. Maybe the Lord's helped me. But what went through my mind then, I didn't say it, was, that doesn't sound any different than the Beatles. They went just as crazy over them as they did over this Christian band. Something's wrong, brethren. Do you see where this has led people? Where do these things lead people? Is it closer to God or is it away from God? Away from God. The godless can't lead people to God. If you're going to follow the godless, you're not going to find God. Another question. Parents, who do you want your children to be like? Do you want them to be like Jesus? Don't stick him in front of the godless. To me, that's pretty simple. You want them to ride a bucking bronco and be a bull rider and get all that fame and glory and get beat up all at the same time? No, I really don't. Don't take him to the rodeo. You want him to be like these movie stars and these rock bands, and you know where many of them end up? They end up committing suicide. A lot of them do. Their life is so empty. They've got all the money in the world they could ever want. They've got everything they could ever want, and they end up killing themselves. One of them, I remember, about 5 years ago, committed suicide. He used to sing songs like, praise the Lord if I have a hard time remembering the song. That's a good thing. About having peace and chasing a dream, and I'm going to chase this dream, and even if I never find it. Well, you know what? He chased his dream, and he never did find it. What he found at the end of the road was hell. That's where this leads people. You want your children to be like that? I don't. Who do you want your children to be like? Jesus had some hard things to say about people that put stumbling blocks in front of the little ones. Matthew 18 says, verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Friends, can we agree that in America the entire entertainment business deserves to have a millstone hung around its neck and be thrown into the depth of the sea? It's led children away from God, not to Him. It's a tragedy. Can we argue with that? That's my question. Who do we want our children to be like? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help them onto God? No. Here's another question. What does God think about these things? Exodus chapter 20. Ten Commandments. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." God is a jealous God. You want to make God jealous? Start worshiping something other than Him. Anything other than Him. I remember, again years ago, watching a man on television who had just won the basketball championship. And they give out a trophy to the team. This gold thing, big basketball like that. And this man, they showed this man on film embracing this trophy in the locker room and weeping over it. Now, what do you think that is? Can we call it anything else but worshiping a graven image? God has, and yet in America, we're sophisticated. And in all these entertainments that I've listed, music, sports, movies, television, they all have their time when they get together and congratulate one another and they hand out these little trophies made out of gold, brass, silver, whatever it might be, and they pat themselves on the back and say, "Aren't we so wonderful?" God help us. And Christians get involved in this stuff. Something's wrong.
Yes. Amen.
God was... Read these verses. Read the stories of Hezekiah and Josiah. God was pleased with the kings that did away with the high places, that totally went through and cleaned house. And then there were those that cleaned some of it, but wouldn't let go of a few things. You know this psalm, and this verse, Psalm 143, verse 5. It says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." I muse on the work. You've probably heard this before. That word muse, it means to ponder, to think. I like to think about the work of your hands. But where do you think that word amuse comes from? Right from that word, and it means just the opposite. It means don't think. I won't ponder. You do something in front of me so that I don't have to think. I'll just watch and be amused. And human minds get turned to mush. You wonder why the quality of education in this land is spiraling downhill as well. God help us. God is a jealous God, friends. He told us, "Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love me with everything that you have." That's the greatest commandment. Love me, He says. Nothing else. God's people need to get honest with themselves and with God. And search our hearts honestly. You know, Paul besought the Roman church, "By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's just reasonable. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's the only way you're going to prove the perfect and acceptable will of God, is being transformed into the image of Christ. You study that word, that word transformed is the same Greek word as the one where Jesus was transfigured on the mount. And Peter, James, and John saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Same word. Is there something there for us to learn? He wants to change us in such a way and transfigure us that we would shine as bright as they did in this present evil world. By the grace of God and by His Spirit, it's possible. But it won't happen if we're going to stick our face and let our minds be turned into mush by these things over here. Music. Rock music, the sports, the movies, all the entertainments of this world. It won't happen. You won't have the mind of Christ. You're going to have the mind of the world. That's going to take you away from God, not to Him. God calls His people to come out from among them and be ye separate. Yes, you live on the same earth that they live on, but you come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm calling you to come out from among them and be ye separate and be mine, consecrated unto me. You wonder or not if God has a call on your life? I'll answer that for you. He does. Each and everybody here. There's not one that's excluded, not one. I'm not a Calvinist. He commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a commandment for everybody. Come out from among them and be ye separate. God is a jealous God. He's got some pretty strong opinions about His people settling for something less than Himself. Go back to 2 Peter, if you would. Now, listen. Think of those that are there, ensnared in the lusts of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, "These," brethren, think about this now, "these are wells without water, clouds that are carried away, carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse within than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Those are some pretty sobering words there, brethren. We do well to take heed. Skip over to chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Did you read that? "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Are you looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth? Or does this earth capture your attention, your heart, your mind? This earth is going to burn up. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. I feel pretty confident in saying this. There aren't going to be any football stadiums on the new earth. There's not going to be any rock concerts on the new earth. Not even any contemporary Christian rock concerts on the new earth. It's not going to be there. Read Isaiah 6 and Revelation chapter 4 there. See who sings, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They're not going to be there. I'll tell you who's going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. And all attention and all everything and all glory and dominion and power is going to be unto Him. It's going to be all Christ. Everything. Are we looking forward to that? I want to begin to close with just a little bit of a turn here. I don't know how to word it. I know this to be true because I've talked to some young people when they hear a message like this. Sometimes the tendency is in your mind to say, "Okay, I'll quit doing this and I'll quit doing that and I'll stop doing this and I'll quit listening to this and I'll quit doing this over there and this and then I'll clean up my act and then I'll be okay." Please hear me. That's not what I'm saying. Yes, like we heard earlier, we got to cooperate with God. But every righteous act you try to perform to make God happy, to Him it's just a filthy rag. God calls us to a brokenness in our heart.
Yes.
To humility. He calls us to see Him for who He really is and to see us for who we really are. And He desires to reveal the magnificence of His love that He's poured down upon you. He uses that to break people. Let me see if I can explain it this way a little bit. I'm going to try to make a feeble effort to give us a little picture of God in His holiness. The little dot right there. Just a little dot. Maybe some of you can't even see it. Good, if you can't. Try to picture, if you would, with me, this whole entire room is the expanse of heaven, the universe that God spoke into existence. He made it out of nothing. And in the expanse that He created, there's a little place right here. Pretty small. It's called the Milky Way. Okay? And for sure, you can't see it. I can't see it. There's a tiny little bitty little atom in that little spot right there called Earth. God made it. He spoke, and there it was. He spoke, and all of it was. He spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. And He created man and woman. He placed them on that little speck that we can't even see. And God sees it all. He beholds His entire creation. And on that tiny, 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 little bitty little spot, Adam and Eve fell. And it brought forth a reaction out of God. "Adam, where are you? Adam, what have you done?" Now you and I could stand off to the side of this amazing creation that God spoke into existence to say this is perfect. It's flawless. And He's in control of everything. He knows where every atom in this entire room called the expanse of heaven is. He's got perfect control. But He's the one that from this tiny, tiny, tiny little spot there, He breathes in. I think He said, "Oh no, I smell sin." From that, my entire creation is stained. Does that help us see a little bit of how holy the Holy One is? Does that give you maybe a little bit of a glimpse of how intolerant the Holy One is of sin? And yet, that happened. And His beloved Son, seated right next to Him, beholding. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He stepped down off of His throne. He got off His throne. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And He paid us a visit. Right there. And He lived a perfect life. In a sinful world. And He died an unjust death. Living a perfect life. And He cried as the Father, beholding the universe, watched His very own Son hanging on the cross and took your filth, your stench, and He put it on His own Son. And He turned His back on it. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I tell you, the entire universe heard the voice of its maker when he cried that. Don't think for a minute he didn't. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you that much. You can't clean your... Don't come to Him. I'll do this, this, and this, and I'll stop doing this, this, and this. And come before Him with a broken heart and recognize what He's done for you and what you did to Him when He hung on the cross. Jesus loves you. Do you understand? God loves you, friend. That's why we don't go to the rodeo. Thank you.
Thank you for your appropriate ending. The love of God and all the provisions that God has made for us. Why do we insist on going our way? Good question. I encourage you to ponder these things deeply upon your heart, especially those who are deeply tempted and struggling with these matters, that God's love would reach you tonight and draw you unto Himself. Is there anyone who would like to respond? Just raise your hand. Would you like to respond to the message tonight? You see the love of the world, the love of Christ, and how vastly different. I just encourage you to continue to think very deeply upon this message. And that's really what we need, to have the conviction of God as we see the whole picture graven on our hearts, that the love of these things disappears. That divine nature doesn't allow it. Thank you, brother. All right, I think we'll bring the meeting to a close.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.